Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
This is God's word. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor in my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Let's pray together. We want to do, Lord, what this passage says. We want to behold your servant, Jesus Christ. So would you help us? Would you help us to see him in ways we've never seen him before? And would you shape us by what we see? In Jesus' name, amen. There is a way to give and receive lots of gifts, to really be in the Christmas mood, to enjoy time with family and friends, to even enjoy our Christmas Eve service that we're going to have here in a couple of weeks, and yet still totally miss the point of Christmas. You can do all those things, good things, still just miss it. And here's how you do it. If you want to know how to miss the point of Christmas, I'm going to tell you, so you can do it if you want to. I hope you don't. Here's how you do it. Approach Christmas with a Facebook mentality. And let me explain what I mean by that. Facebook is a social media thing you do on the internet where you connect with other people and friends and you can get updates on their lives. It's this place where you kind of scan through things. You pull it up on your computer or on your phone, and you just scan through pictures and videos and Bible verses and random pointless things that don't matter, have any significant impact on anything, right? We all know those who are on Facebook. And you may like something. You see something, oh, that's neat, like, or you hate something, and so, oh, I don't like that, so I'm going to do one of those little angry faces at it. And you move on, and you just forget what you see. And if you want to miss the point of Christmas, adopt that same mentality. Just scan your way through the next couple of weeks. Just scan and scan and scan. Don't dive into anything in any meaningful way. Just work through Advent, spend time with your family and friends, come to the Christmas Eve service. Maybe you'll like something. Oh, that's neat. Or maybe you'll hate something and you make an angry face in real life. But then you just move on and you forget everything you saw. And this passage this morning is meant to attack that mentality. Look with me at verse 1 of Isaiah 42. God says to you and me, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." This title, servant, that Isaiah uses here is used in a couple of different ways in the book of Isaiah. Mostly it's used for the people of Israel. But here in this passage and in three other passages, it's referring to the Messiah. It's referring to Jesus, the promised one that God's people have been waiting on to deliver them. And I want you to see what God is calling you to at Christmas here in verse 1. He wants you to linger, to behold, to do the exact opposite of scanning and just going through things mindlessly. He wants you to look at the one, I mean, think about how God is talking about Jesus here. He wants you to look at the one in whom his soul delights. He says, "Would you look at him?" And he wants you to be shaped by what you see at Christmas. So friends, Christmas isn't a holiday that's meant to just be scanned through. It's a holiday that's meant to actually do the exact opposite. It's meant to make you stop and linger on certain truths about God, about what he's done in sending his son, Jesus, into the world. And it's meant to shape you. It's meant to change you every year when you look at it. And so this morning, I want us to linger. I want us to behold and to stop and to look and do what this passage says, to behold the servant of the Lord. And I want to show you four ways that looking at Jesus at Christmas should shape you. Four ways Christmas should shape you from this passage. And here's the first way it should shape you. First, Christmas should make you long. It should make you a person who longs. Did you notice in this passage, as Betty was reading it, did you notice the subtle insult throughout the passage? There's an insult to all of us in this passage, okay? The passage assumes that there is no justice among us, among people. Look with me at verse 1. In the second half, it says, "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Then look at verse 3, the last line in verse 3. What's the servant going to do? He's going to faithfully bring forth justice. And then look at verse 4. "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Imagine for a minute that you had a guest come over to your house, and they look around at your living room, and then they look at you and they say, "Hey, do you mind if I just clean up around here a little bit?" They aren't saying in that moment that your house is dirty, but everybody knows exactly what they're saying, right? That's what's going on in this passage. The Lord is saying that his servant is going to set the world right. Why? Because it's not right. It's crooked. It's bent out of shape. In the mourning that marks this world, the oppression, the injustice, all of it's going to end with the coming of his servant. We get a mini picture of this in our van every couple of months when we take a road trip. Let me explain how this works. So we get ready to go somewhere that we know we're going to drive for a couple of hours. We harness the girls into these car seats, okay? And we start driving. And they're usually good for about an hour or two. And then they start realizing, something's not right here. I'm very uncomfortable. And I've been uncomfortable for like 2 hours, and we're still driving, and the uncomfortableness doesn't seem like it's going to end. And so they start to scream in our car, and they start to wrangle their bodies, and they start to moan and pulsate their bodies like this and stiffen themselves and arching their backs. And it's because they know this is not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be in this car seat. I'm supposed to be able to move freely. And so this harnessing down that they feel, it leads to mourning, it leads to longing, it leads to aching, much to the disarray of my wife and I. It's a hard place to be because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us of this world. It's this pinned down creation under a curse that's groaning. Listen to how the Bible talks about it in Romans 8, 20 through 23. Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that this whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The Bible is saying this world is pinned down under a curse, and it's groaning for freedom. And Isaiah says that Christ, the servant of the Lord, will come and he'll bring justice. He's going to set it free. It means he's going to restructure this world so that the groaning ends. That means you and me, nature, the corruption you see when you turn on the news will come to an end through his servant. Cosmic justice. And the point is this, in Isaiah saying this in this passage, it's meant to make you long for that to be true. That's the point. Advent is a season of longing for that to come. Jesus has come and he started that work, and we're saying, come and finish it. Bring full justice to this world. Some of us feel the brokenness of this world more than others. Some of you feel pain right now in your body, and the creation groans in you to be set free from that pain. We know it's not right. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody and it was totally not fair, and you were cheated by someone. Or maybe you saw a premature death of someone you love, and there's this overwhelming sense of, this isn't right. This isn't the way things are supposed to be. And Isaiah is saying, this servant will bring justice. He'll bring perfect order and righteousness, and it will reign in this world. And that's meant to make you say, bring it, please, come. That's the point. Christmas is supposed to make you long. But it's not just meant to make you long for justice for yourself. It's meant to be a lot broader than just you. And that leads to our second point. Christmas should make you look. It should make you look. Where is the justice aimed in this passage? Did you notice? Look at these verses we looked at again in verse 1. It says that he's going to bring forth justice to who? The nations. Then look down at verse 4 again. It says he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands, literally islands, wait for his law. The justice that Jesus is going to bring is global. It's to the nations. And that shouldn't surprise us, everything we've seen over the last 2 weeks, right? God makes promises to his people over and over again. I'm going to push back the curse from this world. He makes promises to Abraham and to David and to Israel, saying, I'm going to bring my blessing to all the nations through you. And then God clarifies it here, and he says, it's going to come through my servant, Jesus. God is just showing you his big global heart in this passage. His big global heart. And he wants us as a church to join him in that heartbeat. We're meant to look at this passage and see that this justice that Jesus is bringing at Christmas isn't just pointed at us, it's pointed to the nations, to the whole world, to people really different from us. And it's meant to take us and put us outside of these walls right here in this building, to put us outside of this comfort zone, right? It's meant to take us to the far edges. And so let me ask you a question that I've been asking myself this question this week and been really challenged by it. Ask yourself this question. Do I care enough about the nations, not just to invite them in here, but enough to go out there? Do I care enough about the nations, not just to invite them to come in here, but to invite to go out there to them, to go where they are, outside of my comfort zone, to people that are very different from me? I believe that God specifically desires for Christians to strategically and intentionally share Christ with people who are different from them. Strategically, like on purpose, I seek out people from different cultures, different ethnicities, different preferences, different parts of the town, and I go to them and share the hope of Christ with them. Why? Not just because we want to be diverse, but because God has always been aimed at the nations. From the very beginning, he's been aiming at the nations. This passage is meant to make you look around. To look around, to look on the far horizons of this world and to say, where can I spread the kingdom of Jesus? How can I support the kingdom of Jesus going somewhere else? That's what that back wall there is for. To remind us that the message that we love is a global one. It's not just a Vine Street one. It's meant to go. And so I might just ask you, I've been thinking about this as I think about my neighbors to me in the South End. And I look around and I see a lot of diversity around me. And I say, I need to strategically go after some of these people. What does that look like? Christmas is to make you, should make you look up higher. It should make you look out further. But also, and this is our third point, it should make you look lower. Because number three, Christmas should make you low. It should make you a lowly person. When you look at history, think about your high school history classes, world history. How did justice come when empires took over empires? Usually through force, right? Alexander the Great conquers by force. You beat oppression with more oppression. That's usually how the kings of this world work. They snuff out the weak ones, trample over people who aren't as strong as them. But notice how different the servant of the Lord is. Look with me at verses 2 through 4. Look at how different he is. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Think for a minute with me about how Jesus came, and then think about how he conducted his whole life. No one in Bethlehem knew when Jesus was born except a couple of ragtag shepherds and a teenage girl and her husband. No one knew. Everyone was sleeping when Jesus came. There was no loud cry. There was no press conference. No one was making a huge announcement to the entire city and world. It was a quiet, silent night. And then think about Jesus' ministry. Think about it. This passage, Isaiah 42, is quoted word for word in Matthew 12. 9 through 21. And do you want to know why it's quoted? It's because Jesus just finished healing a bunch of people. Literally, the passage says, and he healed everyone that was there. It's a great opportunity to have a press conference. Let me just demonstrate and walk these people across the stage, line up all the wheelchairs, and show you all the people I healed. But Jesus instead commands people to not publicize his miracles. He doesn't shout aloud in the streets and says, look at me. Why? It's because he wasn't trying to bring his kingdom through flash, bang, showmanship. He's bringing his kingdom in a different way. The servant of the Lord in this passage, who does he come to? He comes to the most weak, tottering, bruised, smoldering person. And instead of discarding them like all the kings of the world, he takes these broken, bruised, bent over reeds and he pulls them back up and he nurses them and nurtures them and cares for them and makes them strong. And he takes these little flickering candles and he puts his hands around them and he blows on them and he keeps that flame going and nurtures the life. Are you weak? Do you feel weak? Do you feel bent over, bruised even? You say, I got nothing. This is who Jesus is. But the question is that how you bring justice? God thinks so. Listen to the divine endorsement of the meek ministry of the servant. Look at these verses. In verses 5-7. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. We could preach a sermon on this passage, but I just want you to notice something here. God speaks of himself in these stunning pictures here, doesn't he? He says, I'm the one who created the heavens and I spread out the earth. Why does he do that? It's because he wants it to be clear that his majesty is behind the meekness of the servant. His strength is behind this one who associates with the lowly. It's through him, God says, that he's going to bring a covenant to the people, a light for the nations. He's going to open eyes. He's going to set prisoners free. All that is saying, I am going to bring salvation through this meek and lowly servant. He's the one I'm endorsing. And friend, I just want you to feel this. God loves lowly people. He loves weak people. He loves smoldering wicks and bruised reeds. So I ask you again, do you feel weak? Do you feel, walking into this room, I am one trial, one more burden away from snapping over and breaking. Do you feel that if I have one more storm come at my faith, it's going to blow out this little bit of light that's left? I've just got this little smoking wick of faith. Like it's not even a lot there. It's just wilting. Is that you? Jesus comes to identify with the lowly. He comes for you. If that's you, he's coming for you. This is what Christmas is all about, the weak ones. He comes to guard you, to strengthen you, and to protect your faith, Christian. Jesus does not look on your brokenness. Hear me. Jesus does not look on your brokenness and wish you were more useful. He's not going to cast you off because you feel weak this morning. Even if you are at the weakest point of your life, so trust him. He loves to not crush bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. The servant of the Lord is different from any other man-made God this world offers. He makes us lowly people when we see that, to say, I'm content with weakness, like we saw in 2 Corinthians. But why is he like that? Why is God like that? Why does he come after the lowly and work through the lowly? And that leads to the fourth point. Christmas should make you learn. Christmas should make you learn. Christmas is very different when you linger on it, isn't it? It's a very different type of holiday if you really stop and think about what you're celebrating. God is born in a feeding trough. Shepherds are the first ones to find out. Pagan magicians come and worship Jesus. Jesus is exalted through humility, and justice comes through meekness. It's also different than the way things normally work in this world. Why? It's because God wants you to learn something about him. And verse 8 tells us what he wants you to learn. Look at verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God has designed Christmas for his glory, so that people would know him. What happens when you put in the same room a God who cares and is concerned first about his own glory, and you put in that same room people who desperately need to be saved? What happens when you put those two things together? Christmas. That's what happens. God didn't design the story of Christmas because he just thought that a nativity scene would look really good in your house. That's not the design of Christmas. The design of Christmas is that God wanted to shame the wisdom of the world. He wanted to shame Herod, the power structures of the day. And he wanted to boast in weakness. He wanted to show, I can do this through a feeding trough and a baby. I can bring salvation in a way you totally can't control. He wanted to do something so different, so other, that you could say, there's no way no idol could do this. And God says, that's exactly right, because I will not share my glory with anyone. God won't share his glory with anyone or anything, including you and including me. And so even you can't get in the way of his salvation. Isn't that comforting? I can't even stop God from saving people. Herod can't stop him. The shepherds can't stop him. all the wicked kings of this world can't stop the love of God. So different. He's not like other gods. He doesn't demand that you work hard to come to him. He doesn't demand that you clean yourself up to come to him. He comes to you. That's so different than this world offers. He lives righteously on our behalf. He dies on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. He's so different, and that's so good. He strengthens the bruised reed by being bruised and broken for it. He fans the burning wick into flame through being extinguished on a cross. It's so different. You're meant to see that and say, that's really new and different. That's the response you're supposed to have. And that's what God says you should have the response of in verse 9. Look at verse 9, what he says. After laying out this plan, he says, behold, the former things, those old things, have come to pass. They're over. And new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God's doing a new thing at Christmas. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God does new things? Do you believe that God does new things? Most of us, I'm going to make a confession to you. I often make the mistake of thinking that God is just like me. And it makes me really depressed. I think that God responds to being mistreated the way I do, and that he loves like I do, and that he gets angry like I do, and that he solves problems like I do, and he thinks about things like I do. And I kind of make God into my own image. Becomes this little idol. And what verse 8 and 9 are saying to us, what God is saying to us in these last verses, is he's saying, I'm not like anything you've ever experienced. I'm not like an idol, Spencer. I'm not like an idol, Vine Street. Don't make me in your image. I do new things. I do different things than you can ever imagine. So let me just speak to a few areas where God does new things to encourage you. First, God does new things with injustice. If there's anything you've learned in the last probably couple of weeks with the news and all the sexual scandals that have been going on, that often we just see that a lot of people use power to domineer, and it can often seem like, especially if you are the victim, like the women, that they can just get away with whatever they want. God's not like those powers. He hates bribes, he's not partial, and he's perfectly righteous. So we're so used to seeing people in power able to oppress the weak, but God promises that there will be a day when every wicked person will answer to them. Do you feel like oppression just gets away with a lot of things in this world? God does new things there. And there will be a day when every injustice will be exposed and every crooked thing will be made straight. So if you feel cheated, you can trust God with that, because the sending of Jesus tells us that God is doing a new thing, and he will expose the injustices of this world and bring justice to the nations. God does new things with injustice. Second, God does new things with the damaged and the broken. This passage highlights the way that the servant nurtures and cares for the broken reed and the smoldering wick. And I know that some of us are haunted by some of the brokenness in our lives. And you believe that you're trapped in a cycle of brokenness because that's all you've experienced. The term damaged goods comes into your mind, perhaps. But I want you to know that God does new things. You're not trapped. You're not trapped in a cycle of brokenness. God brings healing to broken things, to things that feel like they're about to snap. God brings healing. So won't you bring your brokenness to God? He won't snap you in half. He won't blow you out. He'll nurture you and care for you. God does new things. And then finally, God does new things with sinners. From all appearances, Israel seemed trapped in sin. And they always fell, they always rebelled, they always were judged. And if you read the Old Testament, it's just that cycle. It's kind of like the same song over and over again on repeat. Sin, 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 sin. And then if you look at the nations outside of Israel, oh my goodness, they're like not even thinking about God. They're just godless. But God says he's going to make this servant come, Jesus, to be a covenant to the peoples, to restore the relationship with the sinners. And he's going to make it like a light to the nations. And he's going to make it like setting a prisoner free who's trapped in a dungeon and says, I can't get out unless someone comes in here and unlocks this door for me. God does new things with the most vile person you know. I'm here to tell you that there is no person outside of the reach of grace. Outside of the reach of Jesus, there's no one. Think of the most hardened person you know. I'm telling you, God can do a new thing. It's been a repeat. Every Christmas, I have the same conversation with that family member. I talk to them about the Lord, and they just shut me down. It's been 40 years, and I'm here to tell you God can do a new thing in the same way that he can break in a manger and do a new thing in Bethlehem. He gives real power to change through the grace of Christ. If you feel trapped in any sin right now, I'm telling you, bring it into the light. Confess it. Trust in Christ. He'll do a new thing. He will. He's powerful. This is why we linger on Jesus. This is why we behold him. And we don't just scan at Christmas. You're meant to go real deep here. You're not just meant to scan through this. God wants you to stop and look at Jesus and consider these things. And he wants to awaken in you a longing, a looking out to the nations. He wants you to learn. And he wants all that to happen just by looking at Jesus. So friends, let's linger this season. Don't just do Bible reading, do Bible lingering this season. Look at the manger, look at the servant, and be transformed by looking at the God who does new things. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would awaken in us a greater hope in you to do new things. Lord, I know that I regularly just think that what has happened is what will happen. And I pray that you would just break that in me and break that in us to pray bigger prayers and to have greater hope in your power to make things new. In Jesus' name, amen.